There was a song back in the early 90s that was on a commercial, and I'm pretty sure that many of you will remember this commercial. It was a Gatorade commercial, and it was trying to make us think like we wanted to be like this guy who was really, really good at basketball. And if we could drink Gatorade, maybe we could be like him. And the song went like this. I won't totally sing it for you, but maybe I will. I don't know. So sometimes I dream that he is me, like Mike. If I could be like Mike. I want to be like Mike, right? So there was this commercial about Michael Jordan, and every kid wanted to be like Michael Jordan, and so you had to drink Gatorade if you were going to be like Mike so that you could be a good basketball player. And so kids everywhere were doing the crossover dribble like Mike and the signature jump shot and then the dunk with what? The tongue hanging out, right? You got to do your dunk like this. You know, and so I had a hoop on my closet door, and so we would practice doing our Michael Jordan dunks and our shots and things like that. Everyone wanted to be like Mike. But here's a guy who won 6 NBA titles, and I think it was 5 scoring titles, 2 slam dunk contests, and the guy was amazing. But that's only for basketball. And we know basketball is fun and all, but it's not what really matters in life. I wonder if we should rewrite the song to be like this. Oh, yeah, there you see a good picture of Mike with the tongue hanging out and dunking. What if the song went like this? Like Christ, if I could be like Christ. Wouldn't that be a much better song to dream of something a whole lot greater, to be like the greatest man that ever walked this earth? To be like Christ. We're going to talk about that this morning. But we're in a series on 5 purposes of the church. And since you've already sat through 3 messages on this, I thought it would be a good time for a pop quiz. See if you guys can remember what we've been talking about here. We're on the 4th week out of 5. You've already heard this introduction 3 times. And so we derive these from 2 key passages of Scripture. And I'm going to see if you guys can name them. The Great Commission, I've heard, all right, and the Great Commandment. We're going to go commandment, then commission, all right, just because biblically that's the order we find them in. The Great Commandment is found in Matthew 20, if you cheat, it's on the screen, right? Matthew 20, and then the Great Commission is found in Matthew 20, all right. The Great Commandment is the greatest loves, all right? So if Jesus said the greatest commandment is if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is what we have titled the purpose of. Well, there's like 2 people answering. Man, were you guys paying attention? Yeah, the purpose of worship, okay? And then to love your neighbor as yourself and put their needs in front of your own, we have called serve. All right. A few more people are chiming in. Get a little bolder. It's okay if you're wrong. Just say something. Make me feel better. All right. The Great Commission is go and make disciples of all nations. It's kind of that winning of them. We've given that the title of. Okay. I'll take either one of those. Outreach, reach, evangelism. Yes, we're calling that reach. And then if you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, you're including them into the church body, identifying with Christians, and we call that fellowship or belong. Okay, we preached on that one last week. And then to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, Jesus is saying, I want that transformed life, and we're calling that discipleship or grow. All right, so say the 5 with me here. And we'll just get this repetition going here in our brains. Ready? Worship, serve, reach, belong, and grow. Excellent. And if we do those as a church, if we do them as Christians, we're going to have the balanced life that he was telling us to do, to pursue these things with all of our heart as we follow him. And today we're going to look at that last purpose of discipleship or grow. We skipped the one on serve because that's one we're going to hit next week, and it's kind of a cream of the crop. It's the outcome of if we've done evangelism and we've won people to Christ and we've included them in the body, we've discipled them, it's now then how you serve. But this week we're talking about grow, becoming a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. And there's some definitions if you just look it up in a dictionary or ask somebody, what is a disciple? You'll get definitions like this. a pupil or an adherent of the doctrines of another. So a pupil is a student, an adherent, someone who lives by the teachings of another. A follower of someone. One who accepts and assists in the spreading of the doctrines of another. You're not only going to accept it and believe it, you're going to assist in spreading it to others. That's basically what a disciple is. And the premise of being a disciple, when you choose to follow someone, it has to have a starting point. So if you are a disciple of Jesus this morning, you have had a starting point somewhere. And the starting point is really in a change of heart. It's in a conversation that you have with the one whom you are following, Jesus. And when we come to follow him, we have recognized that the life we were living before we came to him was on the wrong path. We were thinking wrongly, living wrongly, and we were in error. And so we needed to come to follow Jesus. We recognize that that our eternity is in his hands. Our destiny is in his hands. And that he holds truth. And that he holds life. And that he is the way. That sounds biblical, right? John 14:6. We recognize those things about Jesus. And so we have this starting point where we say, I reject my old way of life. And I come and I follow you. If you are a disciple of Jesus, you've had a conversation with him that goes something like that. And in having that conversation with him, if you are a disciple, you have pledged your life to him. You've said, I'm going to adopt some new forms of relationship with you, whereas before I rejected you, whereas before I rebelled against you, now I'm going to come into obedience to you. I'm going to surrender to you. I'm going to have my mind transformed so that the way I used to think, I'm no longer going to think like that. This is what a disciple does. And as Matthew 28 said, we are supposed to be taught to obey everything that he commanded. That is what a disciple does. A saved person is a disciple. I think some Christians missed that memo when they got saved. There are a lot of Christians who would like to live like their old way, even after they've become a follower of Jesus. That tension still remains. Maybe they didn't listen well when they were taught about Jesus. Maybe they weren't explained to very well about the fact that you change when you come to Christ and you're saved out of your sin. Maybe you missed that. Maybe there's this convenience thing where I'd like to have forgiveness so I don't go to hell, but I kind of want to live however I want to live now until I get there. You guys ever heard that way of thinking? You ever felt that way yourself? I really want Jesus so that I don't have to go to hell, but I want to live however I want to live now. Don't mess with me. That does not go together in Christianity. That does not work. A saved person is a disciple. Well, the memo you missed, if that's where you struggle, is that there is a little piece of something that is involved in when we get saved. Not only do we have to recognize that we believe that Jesus is the way and he's the truth, and not only do we recognize that the cross is our way of salvation, we believe, we confess that we need him. There's another little action word that's involved in coming to Christ. It's an action word called repent. It's something that is all through Scripture. You can find Jesus talking about it, talking about a baptism of repentance. You can hear Peter in Acts 2 when he was asked by a crowd of people, what should we do to be saved? And Peter very concisely says, repent and then go get baptized. Repent. What does repent mean? It means I was going this way in my old life, and when I recognized that it was wrong, I turn 180 degrees and I go back this way. I was going the wrong way, now I'm going the right way. It doesn't mean that you promise perfection, because how many of you could promise perfection? I cannot promise perfection. But repentance is a heart change that works its way out into obedience. If you did not repent when you were saved, then maybe you weren't really saved. There's this part of recognizing I was wrong, and now I need to follow you, Jesus. I need you to come in my life. I made a mess. Come change me. And Jesus isn't just interested in saving us out of our sin for eternity. He's interested in saving us out of our sin now. And that is the life of a disciple. Anyone who is saved is by definition a disciple. Now today, I'd like us to look at a passage of Scripture that talks about this life of a disciple. It talks about that change that happens. And I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. There's a little zinger of a passage in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13 I'd like us to focus on. If you're wondering where to find the book of Philippians, there's a little acronym I learned one time. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians is go eat popcorn. G-E-P-C. So if you find any of those books, you can find your way around in that little area. I'd like to read these couple of verses here for you. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. This is the Apostle Paul talking to this church there in Philippi. So my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence when I was with you, but now as I'm traveling around, you're in my absence. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. I want to unpack those two little verses here and make three observations, three comments about them. One is that it's a process. The life of discipleship is a process. Secondly, it is work. We have to work. And then thirdly, we have help in the process. So the first one, notice that it is a process. Look at what Paul says starting in verse 12. My dear friends, as you have always obeyed, skip down two lines, continue to work out. So you've already been doing this. You've already been obeying the teachings of Christ. Now continue to do this. It's not like you graduate from having to obey Christ. You don't graduate as a disciple. You don't graduate until you die, folks. We go from where we are in our imperfection to immediate perfection when we die. But there's a lifelong process of growing to be like Christ. The standard is pretty high because if we have to be like Christ, how perfect was Christ? Perfect, right? Perfect. How many of you are perfect? It's going to be a process to become like Christ. That's our lifelong goal, and no one will ever fully achieve it as we are living on this earth. And sometimes that process is a slow growth. Sometimes there's growth spurts and it's fast. But if you took a rock and threw it into a stream, how long does it take for that rock to be smoothed off and all of its rough edges in the stream? It takes a long time and a whole lot of water flowing over top of that rock and tumbling down against other rocks. Was Rome built in a day? No. There's a process that is ahead of us as disciples. One of my favorite questions to ask other Christians as we're getting to know each other is how are you different from 1 year ago? Okay, think back a year ago. Maybe you can think about this in your own life. Where were you a year ago? What were you doing? What was your Christian life like a year ago? How have you changed? And there's probably going to be things that you could think of and go, man, the Lord dealt with me in this area this past year. The Lord put his finger on an area of my Christian character, my walk, my disciplines of following him, an area where he tamed my tongue a little bit more. And what did he use to do that? Did he use a particular sermon or a time you were studying in Scripture on your own? Was it a confrontation someone had with you and said, listen, you're off in this area. You need to change here. Maybe it was meeting with a mentor or someone who is discipling you. Maybe it was a hard circumstance you went through and God had to teach you something through it. Maybe it was a life change, moving somewhere or taking a different job or something, and God met you and did something in your heart and your life in the last year. If you ask someone, how different are you from a week ago? you're generally not going to get a big answer. Well, a week ago, I guess I went to church. I mean, you don't get it in just a short spurt, usually. You get it over the course of time. How are you different from 5 years ago? And hopefully the trajectory is that we're growing and becoming more and more like Christ all throughout that time. And the basic chart that we go through in our Christian walk is we start out as a new believer, and then we grow into a little bit more knowledge and of the Bible. We change, we surrender some patterns of living, and we become a little bit more like Christ in that way. Then we grow into maturity, and then we grow even in our influence and leadership and our legacy that we're going to live in our lives. And so there's these stages of our Christian walk. To illustrate that this morning, I want to bring some folks up as a sermon illustration. So Melissa, she's the one that was notified of her participation in this. And she has a very willing participant in her arms who's going to be the first piece of the process. So Melissa, I'd have you stand over here on this side. And this is Melissa Herbine, everybody. And she's holding little Isabella, who is now 2 months?
Yes, 2 months.
2 months old. Okay, Melissa, she's incredibly cute, and you dressed her up for this morning, didn't you? Because you knew she was going to be up here. What does Isabella do every day? What is she capable of doing?
Eat, sleep, cry.
Okay, and there's one more thing. You're changing diapers all the time, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so that is what an infant does. You've had a number of infants. Is this normal?
Yes.
Do you expect anything more of her?
No.
Okay. All right. So that's how you start out life. I wonder if there is a volunteer we could have in here. Someone, we'll stick with if there's another girl, because we've got girls here. A girl who's in elementary, late elementary years, maybe moving just into junior high. Do we have somebody, a girl? I see one back there who's hiding. Is there maybe a Patton girl that could come up here to the front? Because I see a bunch of boys, and I've already picked on my boys enough. Come on, a Patton girl. Would you? Is that Natalie back there? Come on, Natalie. Can you be our sermon illustration today? All right. Reluctantly, she agrees to come down. Okay. Everybody say hi to Natalie. All right. You dressed up today, too, because you knew we were coming up front, right? No. Okay. All right. So, Natalie, what grade are you in?
6.
Okay, how old are you?
12, almost.
All right, we'll go with 12. And, Natalie, we'll ask you if you do some of the same things as her. Do you eat and sleep and cry and make messes?
Sometimes.
Sometimes? Okay, we could ask Mom and Dad. They probably have a different answer, but they'd probably say a lot. But you've grown a little bit since being that age, right? Let's see. I'm going to give you a math problem and see if you can solve it. Okay, we're going to go easy on you first. 10 plus 10.
20.
She was fast, wasn't she? I can raise the stakes on you, make it a little bit tougher. Okay, ready? Let's go 50 plus 30.
70.
Close.
80.
There you go. All right. See, great job. Everybody clap for Natalie. She's doing real good. Not in school. Well, you're in school. So how do you grow? You're in school, and Mom and Dad teach you a lot of stuff. Are you in any sports? What are you in?
Softball, basketball, and soccer.
Oh my goodness, you're a talented young girl. Do you do any other things that you're like learning, like instruments or anything like that? What do you do? The flute. Okay, so that's Natalie, and she's growing, and it's pretty cool. So thank you. You're done for this part. Why don't you stand right in the middle? And then the last part of the illustration, you can come a little closer. I need a college student. Is there a female college student here that would be willing to be part of the sermon this morning? Come on, just need a hand. I see several of you. All right, we got one. Good. Come on down to the front. Hi there.
Hello.
Your name is?
Persephone.
Persephone. I got a card from you this week that you visited last Sunday. Yeah, all right. All right. So, and where are you from?
I'm from Connecticut.
Connecticut. And you came to Pennsylvania because you're going to?
Miss Iyer College.
That's what we figured. What are you studying there?
Music education.
Music education. So you're a pretty talented person to be able to do an instrument or singing and be teaching. That's what you want to do. So what do you do musically?
Well, I'm a vocalist, so I sing. And then I also play some piano, but I've taken methods classes, so I know the basics of a lot of instruments, I guess.
Okay. I think you're a new recruit to the worship team, actually. The Lord had this worked out for Stephanie. All right. And how do you hope to contribute to society once you graduate?
Well, one of the biggest things for me is, how can I put this? I guess showing kids how they can appreciate all different kinds of genres of music and how that all the different genres of music and all the different eras sort of reflect the cultures of that time. I think music is one of the best ways to experience a different culture or a different time era. It's something I love about it.
That sounds pretty good. All right. Great. Now, thank you for being part of this illustration. But as you look over here, is it normal that little Isabella is doing what she's doing, and then you see what Natalie's doing, and you see what she's doing, you see what Persephone's doing, you see what she's doing, right? It's the course of time. It's the growth of human life. Now, what if Persephone here was, how old are you?
20.
Okay, 20 years old. What if you were only doing what Isabella was doing? What if all she could do is cry, eat, and sleep, and lay in Mama's arms? That would be abnormal. We would go, something is wrong, and we need to take you to the hospital. We need to have you checked out because you have not grown at all. What if we had the expectations on Natalie that she would be doing what Persephone is doing, and you're supposed to be in college, and you're supposed to be having a major, and you're supposed to... There's a growth process in discipleship. And if we're not growing, something's wrong. If we're expecting too much out of somebody too soon, there's something wrong. And we have to know that through enough years and through enough time, God will help someone go along if they're in the normal process of growth. You guys can have a seat. I appreciate it. Give them a hand. That is the life of a disciple. If we stay in the track and doing the things that a disciple would do to continue to grow, then we're going to see ourselves grow. And what are those things? It's staying in the Word and reading the Word on your own and being taught the Word. It's prayer. It's being part of discipleship group opportunities. It's being part of your local church. It's seeking to follow after Jesus and obey Him and to continue to grow. If we're doing those things, the maturity is going to come. God has a plan to develop us like that. Continue, as Paul said here, to work out your salvation. Continue in this. Which brings us to a second thought, and it says those very words, work out your salvation. And don't just work it out, but work it out with fear and trembling. Well, let's chew on those words for a minute. What does it mean to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Well, first observation, it doesn't say work for your salvation. That's already settled. That's already done when you were saved. That's a one-time event. This is talking about the process of discipleship. Work out your salvation. It doesn't just happen. It's not something that's just going to just happen to you, like you're floating down the Yellow Breeches River and the current just takes you as you go. That's really nice to do, by the way. It's kind of fun, not in a day like today, but when it was 90 degrees a month ago, that would be a great time to do it. At least 8 times in the New Testament, it says we're told to make every effort to stay united, make every effort to grow toward Christ's likeness. We're supposed to work, but we don't work for it. We work it out. Rick Warren said, during a physical workout, if you're exercising, you exercise to develop your body, not to get a body. You develop the body you already have. When you're working out a puzzle, you already have all the pieces. Now you need to put them together. In the same way, God has given you a new life, and now you're responsible to develop it. And what that means is you work out your salvation, is that you're working out the teachings of Christ in the obedience of Christ as you submit to him and surrender to him into every area of your life, in your thoughts, in the way that you think about life through the word, in the way that you spend your time, in all of your relationships and friendships, and if you're married, in your marriage or other members of your family, in the way that you spend your money, in your career, in your goals in life. Work out your salvation into every one of those areas. It takes a while to have that full transformation and to have our instincts changed in such a way that we will literally react the way Christ would want us to react, because we're so attuned to him. The Holy Spirit has so worked out the old me and worked in me to where I live and think like Christ would if I were living in his shoes. That is the goal. Work out that salvation into every area of your life. I was on a soccer team in college at Toccoa Falls College, and I made the soccer team not because I was good, but because they needed another bench player. Another practice dummy is why I made the team. They actually were short players, and they called me and said, "Hey, I know you played some soccer in the past. Can you come and join us?" And what I had going for me is I could run. And so they brought me out. I had a lot of fun watching them play. That's what I like to say. Our coach knew that for us to win, we didn't only need skilled players and talented players. We worked on all those aspects of the game. But we needed players who had good conditioning. Because when you get a certain point into a 90-minute game, if you're low in conditioning, it doesn't matter how good you are, you will not be able to play at a high level. And our coach worked us real hard. And the worst times of practice were in a training camp in August in Georgia. You can imagine 90-something degrees every day, three-a-day practices. It was awful. Now, I'll admit, I did not like that part of things, but what was frustrating was that there were guys on the team that wanted to be part of the team that were even good at soccer, really good at soccer, but we would get to the times where the coach was working on conditioning. We were running hills, we were running distances, we were running sprints, doing circuit training and things like that. And these guys would complain the entire time. I was just like, man, this is just so frustrating. It's like, do you want to be on this team or not? You signed up. They didn't make you come out here. Work. Run. And do it like you mean it. Quit trying to go, "Oh, this is so hard. And oh, I only want to do one of these. I don't want to do three of these." And the coach, it was like he was babysitting these guys that were always whining and complaining. If I was a coach, I would have cut him. I don't care how good you are. I'm putting Steve in the field because at least he runs. He didn't do that. The whining and the complaining, it was like, guys, you're pulling down our team because you're not willing to put in the work to grow as a soccer player. In a similar way, Christians need to be about working out their salvation as we're on the team that you signed up for. No one made you become a believer in Christ. Well, he was very instrumental in that. But you came willingly. You signed up. Are we whining about the work we have to do as we grow as a Christian? I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to change this habit about me. I don't want to dun, 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 dun. And sometimes we can just go, you know what? I've made it far enough, like those players. I've been skilled enough. I've put in my time, and I'm just going to coast. I've achieved enough as it comes to being a disciple. You know, this talk of hard work and growth is sometimes hard to swallow, because all we like to hear about when it comes to Jesus is his grace and his mercy and his love. I love hearing about those things, and I love celebrating it like we just did this morning. And that nothing will ever change that truth. Even what I'm talking about here does not change that truth. But a Christian life has things that come with it, like obedience. It's hard to say, obedience, I'll obey the Lord. Submission, surrender, change, sweat and tears and straining toward what's ahead. There's words like that all through the New Testament as it comes to being a follower of Christ. Denying of self. Jesus said, if anyone were to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There's going to be a cost to being a disciple. We don't get it by sitting around and hoping it happens. We get it with work. How did the great basketball players, Michael Jordan, that we talked about earlier, how did he get to be the level of greatness he was at? Well, a whole lot of work that came. Today we're going to recognize a few people who have put in some hard work into their discipleship process. This is something we were going to do already in the life of the church, and I was like, let's do it right here in the middle of the message so that it shows you there are people who are doing this. And at least in the context of the church, there are a number of opportunities. I'll talk about some more of them in a second, but I want to highlight these two as ways that people have made a very hard commitment to growing. And we have two programs that we've been doing for a while here at Emmanuel Church. One is called Developing Healthy Disciples, or DHD, and the other is called Ministry Apprentice Program, MAP. If you're stuck on the acronyms, look at the screen for a while. You'll figure them out. They're mouthfuls sometimes. DHD is more of an entry-level discipleship, kind of building the foundation process. It's over the course of 18 months. You're in groups of four with a leader, maybe three with a leader. And you go through where you're doing a whole book on discipleship. You're reading the Bible through once in its entirety from cover to cover. You meet every other week. And we've done these with men and women. And the first several groups of women that have made it through are graduating today. We're going to recognize them and honor them. Then there's also the Ministry Apprentice Program. This one is for guys who are hungry, growing, and wanting to make more of an impact in their Christian walk and leadership. And so as they're desiring to do that, what they do is it's a two-year commitment to meet with a mentor once a month, to read the Bible through twice in 2 years, and also to read a series of eight books, one per quarter, that talk about ministry and leadership. And then you discuss that in your cohort, in your group, once a quarter before the elders' meeting, and then you stay on into the elders' meeting for a little while to participate in that and get a taste of what the leadership is like. And so we're going to recognize the several who have graduated out of the DHD, and then now two that have finished the MAP program. And so if you are one of those folks, I want to invite you to come down to the front right now. If you're even one of the mentors of those folks, I'd like you to come down to the front.